so good to see all of you here today. Doug is going to be talking about continuing our series again in the lies that our culture tells us. Doug is going to be talking about the lie, if God loved me, he would meet my needs. He will be reading the scripture reading. Before the worship team comes up, allow me to open us in prayer. Thank you, God, for this time and this place. Thank you, Lord, that we can be gathered here together as a community of believers with the singular goal of worshiping and loving you. Help us, Lord, to do that in the way that we live, in the way that we talk to each other, in the way that we treat our parents and our children, in the way that we work, in the way that we play, and all the things that we do. Help us, God, to have compassion on others. Help us, God, to pray for and to also physically take care of the needs that we see around us. I pray, Lord, especially for the people of Syria this morning, people in the Congo, people in Thailand, people in the Ukraine, in North Korea, Sudan, so many countries around this world, Lord, are in such deep turmoil and pain. I pray, God, that you would use us indirectly or maybe even directly here through our finances, our prayers. I pray, Lord, that you would use the saints in those places powerfully, God, that what you would want for those places would be made evident through them. I pray, God, that we would live lives that are holy and pleasing to you, so that one day, God, when we are in front of you, we hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I pray, Lord, for Doug, God, that you would bring your message through him to us today. Thank you, Jesus, again for this place and for the time that we have together. In your holy name, I would pray. Amen.
If you don't mind, I'm going to sit down this week. Not that I'm dizzy, but in addition to the dizziness I experienced last week, I got the flu this week, as probably many of you have. And I don't know about you, but it was really, really bad. Barb said, "Are you sure you want to preach this week?" I said, "Yep, I want to preach this week. I'm not going to put off again." But thank you for your patience last week, and thank you for all who prayed and for all your calls and notes to encourage me. It was great. I'm still feeling a little bit weak, but thank you for your patience. I'd like us to continue this week with what we started last week. I ended prematurely bringing you a message on... We sort of left in the middle of the difference between Jacob, God's attitude toward Jacob and his attitude toward Esau. And the passage was coming to us from Malachi. So if you have your Bibles, again, please open and turn to the very last book in the Old Testament, right before Matthew, is Malachi. And then we're going to flip over and we're going to read from Romans chapter 8. But the first five verses of the first chapter of Malachi read, "The oracle of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountain a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel." So he's saying something to them in re- response to their question, their sort of sarcastic reply, how in the world have you shown us that you love us? As if their present circumstances that they were going through, now having returned to Jerusalem, having rebuilt the temple, having been taught by the priest Ezra, by Nehemiah, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the governor, they had been reestablished. They had continued now to fall back into the waywardness for which God judged them initially and sent them into exile. So once again, now God feels sort of far away because our sin always puts a distance between us and God. They had become lax in a number of ways that he's going to deal with. They had bought into some lies that their culture, Satan, had sold them. And one of those lies is God doesn't really love you, because if he did, he'd show up today and he would make you happy. Okay, so I would like us to look at this with Romans 8 in mind. So take your Bibles and turn to Romans 8. Right after the Gospels, the book of Acts and the book of Romans. And I'm going to probably skip around a little bit here. He's talking about your life now in Christ, that you are, in essence, you are a descendant of Jacob. And I'll sort of unpack that for you in a couple of moments. But you are a descendant of Jacob. So your mind is not set on the immediate, but your mind is set on things above. He says in verse 6, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Okay, now look at verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. And then he goes in and he says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us at a future time. And he talks about creation going under this this oppression because of sin, waiting for its redemption. Our bodies the same, longing for the redemption that we have in Christ. And then look at verse 26. He says, in the same way, now, what are we to do while we're in this oppressive state under the curse? But having been redeemed, we pray. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things that we're going through? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his only Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, he who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's Word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the instruction and the promises that we cling to. We know that you take us through the present distress to deliver us to the future glory that you have prepared for us, and that nothing can separate us from your love. We know this in theory. We pray that you'll help us to experience this with our hearts, that we might believe and cling to you, Lord, in the present distresses and difficulties, and never to question your love. We live in a world that really has gone awry. We see it all around us. We confess that people need you, but we thank you, Lord, that in the midst of all this, you are still in control. We pray that you would keep us from being disturbed and distressed. Help us to put our confidence and our trust in you, that we might be your witnesses in this day in which we live. I pray that you'd minister to each person here today, Lord. You know, we all come with very different needs. We're a needy people. We are weak, but you are strong. Minister to us, Lord, through your Spirit. Open up our hearts so that we might hear and see the things that you have for us today. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so the question before us, in light of these two passages, is, does God really love me if he lets these undesirable, painful things happen to me in my life? Esau represents, in Malachi, the natural man who doesn't value the things of God. I shared that a bit with you last week. He lives for the moment. He gratifies his urges. He withholds very little from himself. If it's good, it can't be wrong. If it feels good, it must be right. He doesn't take on the spiritual responsibility that has been assigned him. Doesn't cultivate his inner walk with God. Life is about living in the moment. It's about the hunt. You know, he was a hunter. He was an outdoorsman. He was like Doug Wright. We're not making a comparison here, Doug. We're just saying that he was a man who loved the hunt. God wasn't too happy with Esau, unlike his situation with Doug. Esau was one who had been given every opportunity. He'd been given the birthright, the favor of his father, but he had squandered it. He had traded it for this future glory, the future glory for the present experience. Which, by the way, whenever we do this, we're always in the pursuit of happiness, and happiness is always just beyond our reach, and it becomes a dead end. God reminds his people that the very thing that they're pursuing, he will not give them. They will try to reestablish themselves even in the midst of God's withholding his blessing, but he will undermine their efforts. Jacob, on the other hand, is constantly thinking as to how he can acquire the very thing that his brother disregards and despises. He's not so blessed with birth order, with assigned privileges, with inheritance. His calling for spiritual leadership, you know, he wasn't given that opportunity. But he wants it because he knows it's important. He wants the very things that God wants for him. And he's willing to take his stew, his lentil stew, and trade it for what is better. You know, it sounds a little bit like Christ's teaching. You take this worldly mammon and you use it as an investment for eternal gain. Jacob is willing to do that. He placed value on the things that God places value on. Now, I asked you the question last week, which of these two brothers represents you? And I'm just jesting about Doug because he's one of the most spiritual guys I know and has just a heart for God and for God's people. But as I look at these two brothers, the one living for the moment and the other looking for the future and having more of an eternal mindset, wanting the things that God wants, which one am I? Which one are you? Well, I think that we're all, if we're honest, we're sort of both. And in fact, before we came to Christ, it may have been that we were all like Esau. In fact, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 that we were children of wrath because our mind was set on the things below here. And we lived to gratify our urges, to satisfy our cravings. That was just the way it is apart from Christ. But then God steps into the picture and he opens our eyes and he shows us our sin. He convicts us and we're broken. And we say, Lord, you know, pursuing my own interests and living for the moment is so short-sighted. It may satisfy me for a season, but the end of this way is death. I don't want that. I want the things that you value. I know that one day I will stand before you and be judged. I want to stand before you righteously. How do I do that? That's where Christ steps into the scene. And Christ draws us from darkness. He shines the light of his glory on our sin, shows us, convicts us, and then leads us out of the dungeon and shows us that he has paid the price for our sin with his own blood on the cross. And we, if by faith, we receive him. We say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe that Christ died for me. I want that eternal life that's available only through Christ. Forgive my sins because of the work of Jesus. You come to God like that, you'll be saved. If you come saying, well, what can I do? Can I pay for this thing, this gift of life? No. Can I work for it? No, unless you can be as good as Jesus was, and you can't. It's a gift that God gives and we receive. That's the gift of eternal life. Now, I'm hoping that if you're here today in the sound of my voice, you have received Christ. But if you haven't and you're here, I'm glad that you are. Because this is your opportunity to receive Christ. All you need to do in the quietness of your heart is say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that Christ died for my sins. I know that the wages of my sins are eternal death, separation from God. But that Christ died for me. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Be my Savior. I turn my life over to you, and you will have eternal life. Now, the people here in Malachi's day during this story were really questioning as to whether or not God loved them because he hadn't shown up lately to really do anything that they, remarkable that they could see or measure or feel. God had sort of left them alone. There was a silence there. And sometimes we feel that silence, like, where is God now? I've got the flu this week, and I have this problem with dizziness, and, you know, things just don't seem right, you know, and there's all these, you know, like, where's God now? Well, let me suggest an example from parenting that might help us understand what God might be doing. Let me ask you this question. Would you love your child and allow him to suffer, knowing that you have the opportunity and the resources to alleviate that suffering and make your child comfortable and happy. Would you intervene? You might say, well, of course. Well, if your goal is to make your child comfortable and happy in life, that might be a logical thing for you to do, right? But the Bible shows very clearly that that's not God's goal, to make us comfortable and happy. In the long run, that's the byproduct of putting your faith in Christ. But there's another thing that God's trying to do. So let's try to think about that together. Back in 1990, we came to the Berkshires as a family and began ministry here. And one of the perks about being here, of course, is the mountains all around us. And one of the things Gail and I wanted to do immediately was to start hiking. You know, we're early 30s, and, you know, get out the trail maps and we start to highlight paths and we take our little ones with us. We have two boys at that point and a little girl, you know, who's just barely, you know, big enough to go inside of a carrying sling. And we're hiking up these, you know, different trails up Pine Cobble. And pretty soon my boys are saying, "Up, Daddy, up. Up, Daddy, up." And like, "No, guys, we got to do the trail. You know, it's only 2 miles to the summit." They want relief. They're tired. The terrain is hard. There's roots. There's rocks. There's branches on the path over which they've got to climb. They don't like that. It gets in their way. They're used to just smooth surfaces that they can toddle along. There's also itchweed. You've been into that, right? You touch it and all of a sudden it's all on your fingers. There's poison ivy. One of my sons just looks at it and it gets all over him. The other son can just crawl in it and it doesn't even bother him. You know, of course, I know how to get around. I know how to help them avoid the perils of the woods. In fact, I get pleasure trying to help them learn and avoid the same things. But what if I responded to their every plea by picking them up? Would they be happy? Maybe. I mean, they're happy when they're in Daddy's arms. And, you know, I got to confess, I've done that. Two boys, one in each arm, carrying them up Pine Cobble. That was good for me. It wasn't really helpful for them. What does it lead to for them? Weakness, right? They'll never develop their hiking legs if Daddy picks them up every time they need to be picked up. They wouldn't learn what plants to avoid. They'd simply trust that if they got into trouble and they were beyond their point of exhaustion, they'd just reach out and Daddy would pick them up. To doubt God's love in difficult times is like saying to your dad, "If you love me, you'd pick me up right now because I'm hurting now." However, your dad might be thinking more about your long-term health, your long-term good. We read in Romans 8, "And God works, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall walk and not faint. They shall run and not grow weary." You see, there's a reason why God took you on the hike in the first place. I don't know what you're going through right now, but a lot of difficulties for all of us in our own private worlds. God's got you on a hike. And there's a reason why he didn't just deliver you to glory immediately after you were saved. He knew that it would be hard on you. He knew that there would be rocks and roots and poisonous plants to avoid. He took you on a hike because he wanted to teach you a few things to get you exercise, to increase your endurance, to make you strong. He's not so happy about you or not so interested about you being happy as he is about you growing in strength of character. James writes this, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Did any of you watch the Nordic cross-country freestyle skating with the Winter Olympics? One of the last events? I think it was something like that. That's a long name, but it's like 50 kilometers, right? It's almost a two-hour race. I think they did it in almost an hour 40 minutes this year. But you look at that and you think, oh, my goodness, how do these guys do this? They're just pushing up the hills, you know, skating uphill. And every once in a while they have to get a drink or some nourishment to just keep replenishing their muscles. You know, but imagine waking up one day, you know, and thinking, you know, the Olympics is only 3 months away. I think I'll go for it. Nordic cross-country skiing. That's my event this year. I saw that 4 years ago. It looked good. I'd like to be a winner in that. And you set out to do it. You think, how ridiculous. It takes training. Your body has to get beat up. You have to be willing to pay the price, right? To do anything that's worth doing. You have to be willing to pay the price. But I fear that in our Christian walks, we think it should come easy. We think that God should just sort of do it all for us. Where Paul says to us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, there's this cooperation in your walk with God. You got to do something. It is by grace through faith, but you still need to work it out with fear and trembling because we serve a holy God. And that requires that we put effort into our walk with the Lord. It is an act of obedience. One decision after another. How shall we spend our time? What shall we believe? What shall we watch? What shall we listen to? What shall I say? How shall I think? What honors and pleases my Lord? Those are the questions that we are faced with every day, moment by moment. Now, a good guide doesn't do everything for you. He instructs, he equips, he reminds, he lets you know when you're getting off course, but he doesn't carry you over the hills. He doesn't build a Marriott for you out in the wilderness and say, take a break, guy, you know. No, there's a place for that. Chocolates on your pillow at night. There's a time for that, but it's not when you're in the training zone, right? We are in the training zone. He allows you to walk. He allows you to study the map, to use the compass, to negotiate the hills and the roots and the rocks. He's with you, but he allows you to do the work. There's a cooperative relationship going on between the believer and God's Spirit. God also trains us in righteousness through correcting our course. Let me use another analogy from the parent-child relationship. When your child exhibits inappropriate behavior, do you reward him with the very thing he wants? You know, the other night I saw this in action. Rachel was putting down Gabriel in the playpen with a bottle. He was very thirsty. And he loves his bottle when he's very thirsty. But he doesn't like to be in the playpen with his bottle when he's very thirsty. He likes to be on mommy's lap, being held, cradled right here. And so she puts him down. And defiantly, he takes the bottle out and cries. Like, I'm not going to drink the milk unless I'm on your lap. And does she jump up and say, okay, baby, let's go? No, she wanted him in the playpen, and that's where he was supposed to be. So she let him cry. And she kind of giggled, like, oh, this is a little game he's playing, but I'm not going to buy into it. You know, does God buy into all of our little, you know, pick me up, take care of me now? No. We discipline our children according to what seems appropriate, the right message to get across to them. Not too harshly, hopefully, and not so lightly that they won't feel the consequences, but just enough to get their attention and to make them think twice before they repeat the wrong attitudes or behaviors that we see in them. It would be a lot more pleasant for us in the short run for us just to pick them up and give them exactly what they want. And honestly, I would like God to do that for me. Just get me out of this situation right now. I am feeling pressure from a lot of different directions. Just get me out of it. Let it be over. And yet God's not about just getting things over. You see, it's the process that's important to God. Because he's doing a work in our character that requires time and pressure to produce the desired results. The important thing is that we cooperate with him. Hebrews 12 says this, have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. Scourges. It's a sign of love, of sonship, of belonging, being part of his family. It goes on in verse 10 in Hebrews 12. He says, he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So it's not about being happy, it's about being holy. It's not about being happy, it's about being strong in character. Oh, God's got something else in mind, rather than just relieving me of my circumstantial difficulties. It's for my good that he disciplines me. It's a sign that I belong to him. It's not joyful. It's sorrowful. Well, who likes to be sorrowful? Raise your hand. Who likes to moan and weep and grieve? Nobody does. But Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Even when we're mourning over our own sins, there is benefit. Because God is changing us. Those who choose to learn from it, there's a choice. What you're going through right now, you have a choice to make. Will you learn from it? Will you say, God, I'm in the process. I'm in the pressure cooker. I want to hear your voice. I want to cooperate with your spirit. And I want to grow through this. Or you can resist him. He says here, do not resist him when he reproves you, because you can. And you know what happens if you do? You just get it repeated at other times, in other ways. But he says to us this in verse 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. I mean, picture the guy, you know, you've been through it and your hands are just like, you're just drooping, right? Strengthen yourself. Your hands that are weak, your knees that are feeble, make straight your paths, the paths for your feet. You know, stop staggering around. In other words, stop feeling sorry for yourselves. Get over this self-pity thing. Stand up, because the Lord is doing a work in you. And now's not the time for you to lay over and die. Now's the time for you to get on your feet and say, Lord, you are with me and you are doing a work in me. I'm going to cooperate with you. Consider it this way. What I don't address now with my child, I will have to address later. Or it may be addressed later in other ways. It could be at school and social relationships if he doesn't learn it at home. It could be at the workplace. It could be in marriage later. It could be in his parenting relationships later. It could be in business. But those issues will be addressed by other people if we don't get through them and work them out. This isn't a message about parenting, but it is about God parenting us. So Romans 8 tells us that God has given us his Spirit to live within us and to lead us on this journey through all the difficulties of our lives. The Spirit is with us for the duration of that journey. And he tells us that the purpose of the Spirit is to enable us to overcome. Because we tend to cope with things the way we used to cope with things, you know. Some of us would turn to the bottle. Some of us would turn to an addiction. Some of us would just turn on the TV and zone out. Some of us would yell and scream and just become miserable, you know. Some of us would just turn inward and become depressed. Some of us would be overcome with anxiety. I mean, these are all the ways that we deal with the stresses of life. And he says, this is not the way you are to deal. Those are the ways of the flesh. Now you are putting to death the deeds of the body and you will live. You are being led by the Spirit of God as sons of God. So now we have the privilege and the opportunity and the power to put to death those old ways of coping and to turn to God's Spirit for ways of overcoming. And in the midst of this section in Romans 8 that I read to you tells us that we're to look forward to our hope. We're to have a forward gaze in the midst of our suffering because something better is coming. We are eagerly awaiting the redemption of our bodies and the time when we'll be with the Lord, we'll be in his presence. So what do we do in the meantime? We pray. He says, you're going to pray. He tells us we read in Romans 8, in your weakness, the Spirit helps us pray. You don't even know how to pray as you should during these times of distress. But the Spirit knows because he searches the mind of God. He knows the heart of God. And he lives to intercede for you. So you and I, we have the Spirit as our guide. We also have the Holy Spirit as the one who's praying for us. And in addition to this, what does it say about Jesus himself? He's our intercessor, whoever lives to make intercession for us. He stands before God as our great high priest, understanding our weaknesses. He intercedes for us according to God's will. So, are we going to make it? When you got the Holy Spirit praying for you? You've got God the Son praying for you? Absolutely. Believe. Every problem and every challenge that you're going through has got God's mark on it. He uses it as a tool in his bag to mold you, to chip away, to make you what he wants you to become. God does have plans for you. It says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And then he tells us here in this comparable chapter, Romans 8, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, and these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. This is what he has done for us. It's amazing. How many of you parents feel like you're fully appreciated for all the things you've done for your children? You know, they marvel at the love and devotion you showed them when they were unable to feed themselves, express their needs. They thank you how you understood their cries and anticipated their needs, how you sacrificed your sleep, your time with your beloved, how often your children express their appreciation to you for the sacrifices and the love that you've shown them. And as they grew, you guided them into their areas of interest. You maximized their strength. You helped them develop their hobbies. You spent money for their music lessons and their sports programs. You became a soccer mom or dad. You helped with dance lessons. You helped them study and finish their projects at night, study for tests. You trained and you disciplined and you entertained and you played with your child. I don't know if I did as much as I have written down here, but how many of you have heard lately from your children, "Thanks, Dad, for paying the electric bill this month. I'm just so glad that we have heat in our house. You know that 30-minute shower I took? Thanks. Thanks, Mom, for all the cooking you did this last week. You know, it was delicious." I'm not criticizing children in general, because my dad has been gone now 13 years, but it wasn't until I became a parent, and then even now that my dad has been gone for 13 years, I'm still experiencing the stages of life and parenting that make me realize just how much he did for me, you know, which he never announced to me at the time. He never did what I just did. He just sacrificed. It was just part of the package of being a parent. Why? Because he loves me. Didn't announce it. He just showed it. And my mother, she's just the essence of love. Yeah. Everything was dedicated to her children. And I see the same virtue in my own wife toward her children and toward me. What about God? How has he loved us? If we, being evil, know how to give good things to our children, just think of the love that God has for those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. His thoughts toward us are more than the sand of the seashore. How he has loved us. So contrary to the circumstances that you may be going through right now that indicate God is somewhere distant from me, far removed, and you're beginning to doubt, does he really care? I want you to know this morning that this one who loves you has created you for himself and has intended marvelous things for you. This life is just the beginning. It is the process through which he is making you, preparing you for the place that he has prepared for you, so that we'll be prepared when he comes to receive us to himself. We will be conformed to the image of his Son. What can separate us from the love of God? Well, tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. He says in Romans, just as it is written, for your sake we are being slaughtered all day long. Doesn't sound like a very happy life, does it? But then he goes on and says, but in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when your child asks you next time, Daddy, Mom, do you love me? Get ready, because they're about to set you up for something. Yeah. If they only knew how much you love them. If they only knew how many nights you'd spend up holding them while they were sick, rocking them, caring for them in so many ways. If we only knew the extent of God's love for us, you know what? We're going to have an opportunity throughout eternity. We are going to marvel continuously at the depth of God's amazing love. It'll never grow old. It'll be like the finale of the 4th of July, but it'll never get old. We'll be amazed at His presence. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you say, you know, I have been living for the present. I am confused and lost. I am without direction. I do not have the hope of eternal life. I don't know God. I want to know Him. Then I want you to decide for Christ today. Where you are, I want you to bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that Christ died for me. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Be my Savior. I turn my life over to You. That's as simple as it is to come to Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I pray and ask that You would draw us to Yourself. Remove our doubts. Help us to deal with the lie that You don't love us by responding with Your word that teaches us clearly You do love us. And knowing that we cannot begin to fathom the depth of that love in the present time. But we pray, Lord God, that by faith we may trust and hold on to the promise that one day we will be in Your presence and we will see You face to face and we will experience the fullness of the joy that You have promised us in Christ. Lord, I pray that You would comfort Your people. As each is going through their own difficulties, I pray that You would help them to work out their salvation with the Spirit as their guide, their power, their joy. And I pray, Lord God, that You would keep our hope fixed upon the return of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.